This morning I'm speaking on forgiveness and grace. Do you remember a time in your life when you were forgiven for something that you had done? Whether or not you'd claimed it was an accident, you knew deep down that you had done something wrong, and when you came to the person and confessed, they forgave you. It's the most freeing feeling in the world, isn't it? The Bible speaks often of the forgiveness that God has shown to us. Colossians chapter 1 says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." And Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That is forgiveness. Years ago, I had been really hurt by someone. I'd had a classmate who had bullied me all through junior high school. He made life difficult. I was very happy when in grade 10 he decided to go to a different school. So he moved, but he ended up staying friends with my two best friends and turned them against me. University comes along and things are finally going well for me. He shows up again and my girlfriend leaves me for him. Needless to say, I was not a fan of him and did not want anything to do with him because of all that he had done for 8 years. A few months after my girlfriend had left me for him, he came back to me and he had a heartfelt apology. He said, "I'm so sorry for everything that I've done. I realize for years I haven't treated you well, and I want to go down a different path. I want to be friends with you." And I forgave him on some levels. There was a part of me that still, deep down, unfortunately wanted me to experience some of the hurt that he had caused me over all of those years. It was horrible of me to think that, but our world tells us that what goes around comes around, and I really wanted to see justice. Well, after a few months of us finally being friends, one day he brought over a flash drive full of videos. See, my new friend was training to be a police officer, and he had just brought me some of their training videos. So these are videos of his class doing things like offensive driving and hand-to-hand combat drills. But there was one video on there that I have to admit fed that unforgiveness deep down. It was the taser training video. So if you're not familiar with what a taser is, it's a device that the police use that fires out two barbs with wires attached to them, and they go into somebody, and then 50,000 volts of electricity courses between those two and incapacitates the person. I got to watch my high school bully, who had later stolen my girlfriend, get tasered in the hindquarters while his sergeant screamed at him, "Crawl! Crawl!" Guilty pleasure much? I watched it a dozen or so times and kept thinking, yeah, he had that coming. But why? Why did I have that need for vengeance? Why are we so willing to place our trust in this idea of karma, that if you do good, good things will happen, and if you do bad, bad things will happen to you? And that we wait for the people that have hurt us to suffer some sort of vengeance, some sort of justice, as we would like to call it? Why are we so quick to declare ourselves innocent for what we've done, justify ourselves of any wrong, but then we want to see others fall and be crushed for the hurt they caused us? Why, even as believers, we believe in God, why do we look for this immediacy of judgment on others, but are unwilling to put our trust in God, who is the righteous judge? He is holy, he is perfect, he is just, and he said that in the end he will judge the world. Maybe we see his mercy and his love, and we think that this person who has done wrong against us might get off for their sin. What if they repent, you might say, and God forgives them? Then they won't be punished for anything they've done wrong. That's not fair at all. Look at how they hurt me. I know that God has forgiven me, but the things that I've done wrong are nothing in comparison with what they've done. We can even start comparing the person who has slighted or cheated us to the worst of the worst, trying to justify ourselves. It goes from, what if they had hurt a child? Could God forgive them then? The answer is yes. And then we need to escalate it because we still need to feel justified. You know, take it to the extreme. What if it was Hitler? What if Hitler, after all that he had done, turned to God and truly repented? Could he be forgiven of the millions of lives that are on his head? We say that is too far. There's a line that he has crossed. There's no way that God could forgive him for something like that. That wouldn't be just. Some might even say, I could never believe in a God who would let something like that go. The truth is that they're right. He can't just let something like that go. But he didn't. Jesus took on the full wrath of God when he died on that cross. He took it on for you and he took it on for me. He took it on for the person who cuts in front of you in line at Starbucks. For anyone, and I mean anyone who puts their trust in Jesus and surrenders their life to him, will be covered by his blood from the wrath and judgment of God. It wasn't just wiped clean without a second thought. Jesus felt every little bit of it. Though he himself was God, the sin that he bore on that cross, the sin of murderers and rapists and thieves, liars and cheaters, our sin, that sin separated him from God as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as he hung there from that cross, his heart broke, even for the men who were killing him. Father, forgive them, he prayed, for they don't know what they're doing. As he was being executed, he was asking God to forgive the people who were responsible for putting him there. And that includes us. It's as if the wrath of God was a massive explosion that was coming, and Jesus on the cross was able to stop everything from coming past him. For us to come under the salvation of the gospel of Christ, being forgiven from our own wickedness, we need to come behind the cross and let Jesus shield us from that. We need to take on the form of Christ, choosing to deny our old selves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. This is about becoming like him in his death. That is what we're confessing when we say that we're Christians. That is what we proclaim when we get baptized, that we want to die to our old self, our old ways of doing things, choosing instead to live for Christ and his bride, the church. Jesus bore the punishment for us. He forgave us for our crimes that, though little in our own eyes, deserved the death sentence before a holy God. Forgiving others is so foundational to the path we must walk as Christians. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That line, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, Jesus then explains in the very next verse. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That seems harsh. What if we feel like we've only ever told a few lies, maybe only really hated one person, but someone else kidnapped my prize-winning llama? I have to forgive them or I won't be forgiven for what I've done? What Jesus is saying here is that when we understand what we have done and the sins that we have committed that separate us from God, and we see the mercy and the forgiveness shown to us by God, he has every right to find us guilty. But what position are we then putting ourselves in if we, the already guilty ones, look at someone else and say, I won't forgive you, I find you guilty? We are putting ourselves above God in that time. by choosing to not forgive when we have already been forgiven. A quick caveat before I go further. I must say that forgiving does not always mean forgetting. It does not mean that you must keep bringing a person back into your life for them to hurt you over and over again. There are times when you must remove someone from your life because of the hurt and abuse they continue to cause. But placing that into the hands of God is the only way to truly move forward. Holding on to that anger and bitterness is only going to hurt you in the end. One day, when I was coming home from university in Edmonton, I was on the bus, and I met an East Indian man named Prabdeep. And he and I got talking, and he shared with me during our conversation a saying that they have in India. He said, "Kerry, bitterness is like drinking a cup of poison and hoping the other person dies." Holding on to anger and bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person is the one who dies. Well, that's not how poison works, my friends. Knowing that we have been forgiven and made free by God should make us the most gracious and forgiving people when we have been hurt by others. In Matthew 18, Jesus is asked a question about how many times we need to forgive others. Peter comes and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, that's millions of dollars, was brought to him. Since the man was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Can you imagine being millions in debt and having it forgiven? Then to go out that same day and have someone else arrested because they had $50 that they owed you and couldn't pay it back? Jesus is saying that's exactly what is happening when we choose to not forgive others. We sometimes wish that God would open up a can of justice on their hindquarters. But don't remember that just as he let us go free, even though we had done so much against him, forgiveness frees you of the burden of waiting for someone else to get tasered by the police, and it allows you to see that you yourself have been forgiven and can now live life free. It's not easy to do, and I will admit it's not the popular thing to do either. I've even read some Christian publications from the States recently that said things like, "It's okay to hold on to your anger towards someone as long as they really deserve it." The world is making us as Christians want to justify our own sin and hate of others. But that's not what we were called to. This idea of the incomprehensible forgiveness that we are asked to show to others is getting more and more radical by the day, even within circles that claim to follow Christ. There's a heart-wrenching story that came to mind as I was writing this. On a brisk Monday morning in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, Charles Roberts and his wife Marie walked their kids to the school bus. Charles kissed his wife goodbye and left for work as he did every day. He was the milkman for the local Amish community, picking up their dairy and taking it to market. But this day was different. Charles instead went to the one-room schoolhouse of the Amish and took all of the 10 young girls there hostage. He barricaded himself in the classroom And as the police descended on the school, he proceeded to shoot each of the young girls before killing himself. It was indescribable evil. His poor wife was at home and had found a suicide note written to each her and the three children. And she desperately tried to stop it, but he had made his choice. A few hours later, Marie was sitting at home with her parents, beside herself with grief at what her husband had done. And she saw several Amish men walking up her driveway. She asked her dad, who had been the milkman before her husband had, for decades, to go out and speak with them. She was sure they were coming to point the finger and say, "Do you know what your husband has done?" One of the men that was on her doorstep had lost his daughter that morning, another his granddaughter. But Marie watched through the curtains as her father was met with tears and an embrace. These men had not come to condemn her for the evil that her husband had done hours before, but they had come to see how Marie and her children were, as they had just lost their husband and father. These men had come to show her love and compassion, as they knew that she was devastated as well. Quotes coming out of the Amish community in Lancaster County that day blew the world away. One of these men said, "We must not think evil of this man." Another, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." And I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive, and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts. It's just incredible. 5 girls killed, 5 in critical condition in the hospital, and these men to come to extend forgiveness to the family of the man who had committed these horrible acts. Some commentators criticized the quick and complete forgiveness of the Amish, saying that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and that such an attitude runs the risk of denying the existence of evil. But the Amish then explained that their willingness to forgo vengeance does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes a first step towards a future that is more hopeful. One of the powerful things that I saw in the weeks after the shooting was on the day of the funeral for Charles Roberts, the shooter. The police had asked the wife to delay the funeral for her husband until after the funerals for the children. She hadn't even expected to have a funeral for her husband after what he had done. But they did. The media was all there waiting, TV crews, cameras, set up at the cemetery. But as the car with her and her kids pull in, a line of Amish walks across the field, and they formed a human barricade between the media and the family, so that the family wouldn't be disgraced on public TV. This was just so moving for me, because first, this is the funeral for the man who had killed their children. And second, because the Amish do not believe in photographs, because it's making a graven image. And that's one of the 10 commandments. And they've decided, no, we won't let ourselves be photographed. And yet here, they stood in front of all of these cameras to protect this family. It was an incredible act of selfless love, even for a man who could be considered their enemy. Are we willing to ask God to help us forgive those who have wronged us in some way? It may be something small, a slight, a cruel word, or it may have been something terribly huge. But God wants us to show love to those who hate us, even to those we consider enemies. He wants us to pray for those who persecute us and have caused us harm. I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that this will be popular. I'm saying that this is what Christ did for us 1,000 times over on that cross, and what he is asking us to do in our lives today. We need to remember, as we want to respond in anger to someone, that first, we are sinners against a holy God. And second, we have been sinned against. In that order. Let us pray for grace for others. Pray for a heart that understands how much you yourself have been forgiven. Because if we are holding on to hatred and unforgiveness of others, do we really understand what Christ has done for us on the cross? He is victorious, and one day he will judge the living and the dead. Which side of the cross do you want to be on? Let's fall at his feet. Because when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he will cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you pour out to us day by day. And Lord, the forgiveness that you made for us through Christ on the cross. Lord, I just pray that we would not take that lightly. And Lord, that you would just transform our hearts to be like that of your Son, who in his dying breath asked for you to forgive us. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to us. I ask that we would go out today spreading that goodness to others. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. You are dismissed.